Well, it's good to see you here today and celebrating the 63rd anniversary. That's great. God has been good to this church, no doubt about that. And we're thankful. Good to see you here. Brother Rigsby's class, are you in here? Raise your hand. Okay, good. You helped us make our goal today. We appreciate that. So anyway, we're glad to have you in here, and good to see some visitors that are here today, too. Let's go to Revelation, if you will, chapter 21, and we'll just probably get in the surface of this lesson today and come back to it some more, this particular chapter. It deals with the new heaven and the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth. It's a very interesting study. Prophecy is always interesting when we look out into the future. And I might add right here, we have a great future if we're saved, don't we? We really do. And I'm glad that the Bible tells us about our future. We may not understand or even agree on every little detail about it, but we know the final line and the final point is that we win. We have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with Him throughout all of eternity, those of us that are children of God, those that are saved. So let's look at verse 1. We'll just start there and take these verses as we get to them. And as I said, I'm going to spend a little extra time on some of these, and then we'll come back to the rest of the chapter when we have that opportunity to do so. Verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven," that's John, "and a new earth," a new heaven and a new earth. "For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, let's look at this verse just a second. Very little is revealed right here about all of it. There are different places we have to go to in the Bible to find all of the information. But we know that the heaven and the earth are quite different from the present heaven and earth. It is different. And so most of the earth is now covered with water, but here it says there'll be no more sea. There will be the little bit of that area. We know that from Revelation 22 and verse 2, "In the midst of the street up, and on either side of the river, there the tree of life." So we know that at least will be the main source. We'll talk about why we have that river running through there later on. But we look at the new heaven and the new earth. Now, three new things that are made by God. They are the three heavens we have above us. When we say heaven, we don't usually differentiate in those three different levels of heaven, what we call heaven. The first heaven is above us. That's the atmospheric heaven. And that's what's all around us. And that's where the birds fly, and that's where the clouds are, and so on and so forth, where the clouds float. And then you have the second heaven, which would be the spheres, and that would be what we would call the second heaven, the stars, the Milky Way, just about everything you see at night, someone has said, and that's true. And then you have the third heaven, and that's God's throne, that's God's dwelling place. So we have to define what we're talking about when we talk about heaven. But when we talk about the new heaven, we're talking about, I believe, the atmospheric heaven that the Bible is dealing with as we look at that. And so that heaven, that new heaven we're going to have, down here we have lightning, we have storms, we have tornadoes, we have hurricanes, we have all kinds of problems that come because of the atmospheric heaven. And this is just part of it. And we have the starry spheres, the whole universe above. But I believe it's going to be the earth and the heaven is going to be returned to what it was originally. It's very pretty now, but it isn't what it's going to be. It's beautiful now, but what will it be like when God remakes it? What's it going to be like during that time? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, when we think about the earth right now, remember the earth is presently cursed, isn't it? And there's a curse on it. We know that from a lot of different things. We have misery. We have deserts because of the curse. We have floods. We have earthquakes. We have diseases. We have death. All of that is part of the result of the curse that is on the earth. But I think in the future it's going to be rejuvenated. And I use that term very carefully, remade, rejuvenated. You might even call it being born again in a sense. It's going to be rejuvenated. There'll no longer be any thorns, no briars. There'll no longer be any graves or cemeteries. That's good, isn't it? I like that idea. There'll no longer be any soil that is moistened by tears. There'll no longer be anything that is stained with blood from a murder. There'll be no funeral processions. Finally, it will be paradise regained, paradise again, according to the Scripture. So there will be a new heaven, and there will be a new earth. There'll be a new city. Verse 2 reminds us of that. Let's just read that right quick, and we'll go back to verse 1. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's going to be a wonderful and marvelous sight in the heavenly capital city of God, contrasted with Babylon, which we've been studying, and the sin that fouled everything up. And so here's God in his mighty power. He's going to restore those things back to where they were. So redemption goes as far as sin went. How far did sin go? Well, it went a long ways, and it affected the heaven above us and many other things, and the earth and the cities. And so God's going to come back and take care of that. And redemption will go as far as sin went. Now, I don't think, and some would probably disagree with this, it's amazing you study 8 different scholars, and they all have a little bitty different take on some of this. Most of them are right there together in the big ballpark, but some of the tweaking things they disagree on. But I believe that when he's talking about it being passed away, that he's not saying that it'll be destroyed, that it'll be totally annihilated. And I believe personally that this earth will be our home. We'll have access to it forever. I believe that's going to be part of it. And heaven and earth are everlasting according to the Bible. But it was down here before sin entered. You remember, it was a very nice place. And so I believe God's going to restore that. Matthew 28:20, and we don't want to get into all the Greek verbs and everything, but that's one of the main reasons that some scholars believe that. But Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the world. And that's an interesting word when you go back and look at it. There are 3 Greek words that are translated world in the New Testament. You have one called G, just like G-E. And so we have geography, and that's what it's about. We have geophysics. We have geocentricized and some of those things. Then we have the word cosmos. Now, you ladies ought to know what that word is derives from, and it's talking about order. So you put on cosmetics. Probably most of you ladies did that this morning, didn't you? And that's putting everything in order. And us men, we're so ugly, we just don't even fool with it. But at any rate, cosmos, we have that. And so that's talking about civilization, the order of civilization, when we talk about the world. And then we have the Greek word ion. And we translate that in English to eons. We talk about eons of time, that type thing. So it is ion, and that's an indefinite period. It is a dispensation, and this was used when you find the end of the world. It is never used. The word G, which is talking about dirt, the earth, is not used. And the end of the age he's talking about here, I think, is the time period. Lo, I am with you into the end of the age, even to the end of the aeon. And so he says back in verse 1 that this is passed away, passed away. I don't think that's extinction, but it's changed from one thing to another. God is going to change it from one thing to another. And we may look at a ship, and we would say that ship is passed away through the sea going to the other side, and we don't see it anymore. It goes over the horizon, but that ship has been changed, but it hadn't been annihilated. And so that's just a simple illustration of what he's talking about here, I think. And then man, we say, passes through the door. He goes through the door. He's out of sight, but he is not annihilated. So the first heaven and the first earth, I think, are changed. We remodeled this auditorium. We didn't destroy the auditorium. We tried a little bit, but we didn't succeed. But we remodeled the auditorium, but it's still the auditorium. It was changed, renovated. 2 Peter 3:6-7. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Now, what do you think he's talking about there? The flood, all right? The world perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And so, when he's talking about the world, cosmos, perishing here, the earth did not perish in the flood, did it? It covered the earth, and it is said that it perished, but it was not annihilated. It was not done away with, and the planet did not cease to exist. So it was not annihilation. So we have what is called by some the glorious paleogenesis. And don't get hung up on those words as such, but we know that he's talking about when he uses the word regeneration. Let me read Matthew 19:28. Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now the word regeneration here is the words paleg, P-A-L-I-G, genesia. Or some we would translate it into the English, paleogenesis. And that's significant because it's talking about a rebirth. It's talking about a regeneration, a renovation, a remaking. Romans, we don't have time to read it, but you can read it in Romans 8:19, as it talks about the effects of sin. Everything, even the stars burn out, the vegetables grow with weeds in them, the animal world was impacted, Romans 8:20, all of that. But the earth is going to be remade. And we know that someday the lamb and the lion are going to lie down together. That'll be good, won't it? And we know the child will be able to pick up a scorpion and it'll be a pet. But right now we wouldn't want them to do that. But the Bible says that's going to happen. So I believe that our eternal home will be here. Now we will have access to the New Jerusalem, and we'll discuss that later. But in 2 Corinthians 5:1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What is that? It's a resurrection body. And I'm using this as an illustration of the idea of the renovation of the earth. We will have a resurrection body. It's not a resurrection if God doesn't resurrect my body. And when he resurrected Jesus, he resurrected the body of Jesus. And Jesus said, feel the scars in my hands, and so on and so forth. It was a resurrection of Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 15:50-52. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There be a change, but we will still be eternally the person that we was, and we will recognize our loved ones, I believe, in heaven. The word change there is paleogenesis. I'll be raised from the dead. I'll be changed, and that illustrates the same thing God's going to do, I believe, to the earth. So the earth and the New Jerusalem will be our heavenly home. That's a good prospect, I believe. I believe that's a good thought. We won't be off necessarily on a planet 100 million miles away. I'm not so sure we won't be able to travel there if we want to, but we won't be off somewhere in something that we look at as strange and weird and cosmic, but we will be back here, and I think we'll be on earth. And we like stuff here. I like everything on earth except for tears and separation from loved ones and bereavement and all of those kind of things. But I don't think there'll be any more of that then. We'll have gladness on earth. We'll have glory on earth. We'll have strength on earth. We'll have health on earth. And you could go on and on about those things. We will dine together without end. I believe we'll have that privilege. Now, somebody says, well, that's materialistic and that's the wrong motivation. Well, who invented eating? God did. And I believe that we'll be able to do that. And Luke 24 talks about eating broiled fish and honeycomb. Jesus did that, didn't he, in his resurrected body. Now, God promises that we'll inherit the earth. Let me give you some verses. You can jot these down. Psalm 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall what? Inherit the earth. Those that are saved. Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit what? The earth. They shall inherit the earth. So we have a lot of reasons to believe those promises, of course, about the earth and the righteous inheriting the earth. A regenerated, renewed earth. By the way, you have to ask the question to yourself, are you regenerated? Are you renewed? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Have you had that renovation you've got to have in order to go to heaven? You must be born again. If you've never been born again, you won't get there. So that's just part of verse 1. So most of the earth now is covered with water. The new earth will evidently have a river, and all of these things are going to be part of it. There are some who might disagree with that, but I can promise you this, it's going to be wonderful, and it's going to be great. And God will take care of where we are when he renovates the earth, probably when he comes back in all of his power. But we know it's going to happen. And then we have the first vision of the new Jerusalem, as I read it in verse 2. Let's go back to that. The first vision of that. I saw the holy city. Notice it's a holy city. New Jerusalem, new, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Get the picture of the fact that he's talking about how beautiful this is going to be. And see, heaven, at that point, this area, this new Jerusalem, will already be existing. And the language implies the new Jerusalem has been in existence already prior to that, and then it comes down at this time. John 14:2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's been gone a long time, and evidently he's been preparing a place up there, and we'll see it someday. It's going to be a magnificent sight when we have that privilege of seeing that, a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so this is a city having the freshness, he says here, of a bride adorned for marriage. Now, I've said I've pastored 47 years. I never saw an ugly bride. I saw some who came close, but I never saw an ugly bride. I really didn't. They just look beautiful when they come down that aisle, don't they? They just say, oh, how lovely she looks. You sort of wonder how they could clean up so good. But anyway, we'll get off of that. But one of these days, a wonderful thing is going to happen, and God's going to dry up all the tears from our eyes. That's going to take place, and that'll be a beautiful time. But here he shows this beautiful thing coming down, and then he says, and this is wonderful, God is to dwell with men. God, yes, God is to dwell with men. Look at verses 3 and 4, chapter 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now, when it's a great voice, there's an emphasis. It's important. A great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. This is pretty, isn't it? No, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are passed away. They're done away with. Thank God for that. What a wonderful thing when God wipes away all the tears from our eyes. Now, in verse 3, he says God's going to tabernacle with us. And that we think of a house or dwelling place of God, God being with us. Now, how can that happen, that God's going to be with us? Well, God has tabernacled with folks before. He's actually done that. For instance, and I'll try to hit this very quickly, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And God came down and tabernacled. The patriarchs, Abraham, spoke face to face with God. And the tabernacle, the clouds, a pillar of fire, as they went through the wilderness in the presence of God. And the temple, the Holy of Holies, and God coming in the Shekinah glory. So the church, I think, in our hearts where he abides with us. But what's it going to be like in the future when he comes to earth and does that? And he will be in our midst. And I think he will be specifically talking about Jesus Christ. And our eyes will see him. Our ears will hear him. Jesus is God. And we will behold his glory and his beauty. What a wonderful time that's going to be when that takes place. And so we know that that will be true according to the word of God. And then he says in verse 4, there'll be no more tears. In this life, we always have tears, don't we? You may forget how to laugh, but you'll never forget how to cry. It just seems like we have tears, and those tears are there. Israel, on their journey to the promised land, God protected them, God supplied them, but on the way they had heartaches, they had disease and affliction, and we're going to do the same thing. We go through that in our life. We don't like the tears. We don't like the physical problems. We don't like the disappointments and all of that, but we're going to have some tears, and you can probably think of some that you've shed because of a broken heart. And so suffering is a common denominator. Even Jesus wept, didn't he? Jesus wept at the loss of a friend, a loved one. 2 Corinthians, the Bible reminds us that tears yield a reward for us. For our light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of joy. Our tears here are things that prepare us more for heaven. The more we suffer, really, the more heaven's going to mean to us, isn't it? And so if you're suffering today, heaven probably mean a little more to you. All of us will go through some of that. It's just something that everybody's going to do. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's interesting that he would make this statement. He said he preferred death rather than the rapture. He preferred death rather than the rapture. He said the reason he preferred that is he wanted to experience the power of the resurrection. He actually wanted to experience that and experience the pangs of death, go through death just like his Savior did, just like Christ did, die, be buried, and raised from the dead. Now, I've always preferred the rapture myself, but you can prefer what you want. But the songwriter reminds us of some beautiful things about it. He said, "Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread, no crying, caught up to the clouds with our Lord into glory when Jesus receives his own." Now, I'd like to go that way, but Spurgeon wanted to go the other way. Either way, it's going to be good. Either way, we're going to wind up in the same place if we're saved. So if we're like Christ, and we are like Christ, we are going to suffer. Christ suffered. And for as the sufferings of Christ, 2 Corinthians 1:5, abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. The true consolation here is there be no tears. Can you imagine no tears? No tears. We had a prayer meeting here last night, and at the end of the prayer meeting, I was talking to somebody, and they had tears in their eyes. But there come that day when there be no tears. What would that mean to someone if someone who never cries, no more death? What would it mean to someone who never has to stand by a casket again or has stood by one where there were tears or bowed under the weight of some care where they'll never have that again? And that'll be a wonderful thing. All of these make heaven sweeter. 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There'll be no more death. Can you imagine a world like that? No more death. Imagine a world like that. No home without a shadow. No family circle that is untouched in this life usually. Longfellow said it this way, there's no flock, however watched and tended, but one dead lamb is there. There is no fireside, howsoever defended, but has one vacant chair. And we can all go to a cemetery this afternoon and see loved ones who are buried there. But in heaven, they won't need the stone cutters, and the wreaths will not be on the mansion doors, and the graves will not be in the hillsides of heaven, and the funeral procession will not be going down the streets of gold, because it's going to be better. Death, the Bible says, is swallowed up in what? Victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. No more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Sorrow follows like a shadow down here, but not there. No bitterness, no more teardrops, no more sorrow. I remember getting a call one time to go to a home. It was a very sad thing. When I go back and think about it, it almost makes me cry to this day. They called me out, and the husband was leaving his wife and two little children. And I'll never forget it. The daddy pulled away from his little boy, crying, screaming, begging daddy not to leave. Daddy got in his pickup truck and took off and left and did not come back. And I remember that little boy sobbing. His heart was broken because of what daddy did. And it was a tragic scene, and you can imagine other scenes too. But I'm telling you, there won't be any more of that kind of stuff around. Amen. Heaven's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. All things will be new. He's clear about that. All things new. Look at verse 5, chapter 21. He that sat upon the throne, and you can take his word, my friend, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write. Right, for these words are true and faithful. You can count on it. It's going to happen. There'll be a new perfect heaven and a perfect earth and a perfect city. Jerusalem will have no storms. We'll bask in the sunlight of God's love, and it will never, never grow old. We'll eat from the tree that never withers, and I'm glad that we have the promise of that in Revelation 21. Just in these first four verses, the new heaven and the new earth presented, and the first vision of the new Jerusalem, what a wonderful sight, and then God is going to dwell with men. What a day that's going to be. Are you glad you're saved? Amen. Are you glad that's your inheritance? That's what you're going to receive? Thank God. It's wonderful to be saved, isn't it? To know we're going to heaven, to know God's got all this worked out for us, and it's going to be just marvelous and great. Father, thank you for your word. It's so precious. Thank you that you have instructed us and told us about our future. Thank you that we have joy in our souls today, those that are really and truly born again, because we know what a marvelous future we have. We thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your blessings on this church, and help us to keep preaching the gospel from this pulpit so that others might be saved and they would be able to share in the eternity and the blessings of it that we, the believers today, will share in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.